Okay, we are in the middle of studying Isaiah, and we're asking we're studying how to study the Bible, and we're now looking at Isaiah. The plan, and I use that language intentionally because just because we plan something doesn't mean that that's how God wants it to end up, and we are going to deal with that very issue, hopefully today, of how God wants things and how things actually end up. We're going to deal with that issue today, among other things. But the plan is for us to look at chapter 7 and maybe finish 7 today and the implications of 7, and then go to chapter 8 next week. And if we finish chapter 8, go to chapter 9. Now, in each of those chapters are some well-known prophecies in Isaiah. Chapter 7 is the one about a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. She'll call his name Emmanuel. Then chapter 8 has an interesting one that deals with an issue that's somewhat popular in our day, and that is the sufficiency of God's word in contrasted to the issue of getting messages dealing with mediums and spirits and things like that, you know, who mutter, etc. That's dealt with in chapter 8. And chapter 9 has a prophecy that you're probably aware of because you all have listened to Handel's Messiah. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a and you shall call his name? Wait, we'll call his name what?
Wonderful
Counselor. Mighty God. Hey, now why did you put a comma after wonderful? No, not take a breath. That's because Handel put a comma there. Okay, or his libretto, is that the person who wrote the words? Is that what the person's called? Okay, anyway, but in Hebrew there probably should not be. Hebrew didn't have commas, but that's one of the questions, if we get there, that we will deal with. It really should be wonderful counselor. You have an adjective and a noun. You have four pairs of those, and so we'll get to that. But because we have all been influenced by Handel's Messiah, we say his name shall be wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See how mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace are all two terms? You have an adjective and a noun. Okay. And yet the question is, why do we put that comma there? Should be a wonderful counselor. All is one unit. Well, if we get that far, that's the plan. Okay, so we will see how God works out his plan there. Now, chapter 7 of Isaiah, we have this, and we know chapter 6, right? So we're not looking at 6 in the class, but we're all comfortable with it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw what? Saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Okay, and you know, I need somebody to go speak. Who will? Isaiah says, me. This is Isaiah's call to be a prophet. Okay. And this is the one where he says, say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing and do not perceive, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. That's an interesting prophecy because it says the Lord doesn't want everybody to repent and come to him. That's a little bit tough for some of us to, in our country, in our days, to accept. This is quoted by John in chapter 12 in the Gospel of John. Do you remember why, how John quotes this? It's important to understand. John says you remember the whole purpose of John is all of his signs. You know, signs that Jesus did so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so he did all these signs. There's 7 signs or miracles that Jesus did. And after they're done, and then you have the triumphal entry, John just stops and has a pause. And he says, why didn't everybody believe? Look at these amazing miracles that Jesus did. And these signs. Why didn't people believe? And then he quotes Isaiah 12. Or Isaiah 6, rather, in John 12 there. Because it was God's plan that they not all believe. And at the end, okay, here's an interesting point. At the end, John says, this Isaiah said when he saw him. Who's the him?
Jesus.
Yes, when you look at the whole context of John, the antecedent of the pronoun is Jesus. And so John is telling us that the person Isaiah saw and that he records in Isaiah 6 was actually Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Okay. Which is an interesting argument for the deity of Christ, is it not? Because, you know, I saw him high and lifted up, etc. So chapter 7. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. Now, let's get our time chart out. Okay, you all have that, right? Page 18. Y'all have page 18? Okay. So you get in over on the left, we're dealing with the kings of Judah here. And you see that number 10 is Azariah, or he's also called Uzziah. Okay. So, and then we have Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, the events in chapter 7, it says in the days of Ahaz. All right, so we have Ahaz, and he says the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. So there's our time chart right there. So we know where we are. So that's the approximate period in the time that this is happening. Now, you see that Isaiah actually ministered in four different kings' lives. Oh, just a side note. You see some of the prophets, like at the top of the list, there's Shemaiah. Then over on the other side for Israel, there's Ahijah, then Elijah, Micaiah, and Elisha. See those? What books did they write in the Bible? Yeah, is there a book that Elijah wrote? No. Or Elisha? No. Those prophets are called, just so you might know, the non-writing prophets. And the others that we have are the writing prophets. So that's just a term for you. Some are the writing prophets, some are not. Okay, and then we have in our list, where is Ezekiel?
Not there.
Did Ezekiel write? Of course, we got a book Ezekiel, right? Okay. Okay, where's Malachi? Okay, why are they not there? Because the chart is just dealing with the king during the time of the kings of Judah and Israel, and that's later. Okay, right? Ezekiel is later. You know, Malachi, all of them are later. So that's why they're not on the chart. Okay, so back to chapter 7. So it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. So we have on our map, we know who we're talking about. So if we go to page 17, we look at our map, and we see that we have Judah and Simeon and Benjamin, who are all in the southern kingdom. And then we have the northern kingdom, and remember that Dan, the tribe of Dan, has moved up to the north. Okay. So they're going to, so that Syria, now where is Syria on our map that we have on page 17?
Northeast.
Just northeast of it, right? Right there. Damascus, still the city of Damascus, even today, okay, the same area. Okay, no, Damascus is not on the map, just north and east of that a little bit. Okay. So Syria and Jew and Israel want to attack Judah. Why? Weren't they, you know, Judah and Israel brothers in a sense? Yeah. Why did they want to attack them? We're not told here. But if you see the line above the map, it says, see 2 Kings 16:5 and following. And we're not going to go there, but you want to look. And there's also a parallel in 2 Chronicles that I didn't have written down here, but you should. You can go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Anyway, the northern kingdoms were concerned about another kingdom farther north of them, Assyria. And they wanted protection against Assyria, so they said to Judah, let's the three of us, because we need the strength of all three of us to defend against Assyria. And Judah said no. In fact, Judah even made a pact with Assyria. And that's why Israel and Syria wanted to come down there, because they wouldn't make this pact against Assyria. So that's the historical background. You go look at 2 Kings. If you look at 2 Kings and you look at 2 Chronicles, you'll see what appears to be a discrepancy. So and that is because in 2 Kings it says, okay, Assyria was fine with this. And then later on it says, no, Assyria came in and even ultimately attacked Judah. So they come in and destroy the kingdoms in the north and then attack Judah. The reason is it appears the pact that Judah made with Assyria was temporary and didn't really last. So that's the historical background, what's going on. Okay. So it was told, verse 2, to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. In other words, they're shaken. Because now the kingdoms of the north are attacking us. Then the Lord says to Isaiah, go now and meet Ahaz, you and Cherub Jashub, your son. Now, do you have a note on there to see what Cherub Jashub means? Over on the side. Verse 3, give a note. A remnant shall return. Now, how would you like it if every time your parents called you, they said, hey, a remnant who shall return, come here. Get over here. Return. You know, make all kinds of puns and jokes about it, right? Now, we don't think of that, even though a lot of our names have meanings to them, but we don't think of that. Diane and I were talking to somebody yesterday whose name is Stephen. Stephen means crown. Stephanos is the Greek word. It means crown, like a crown on your head, like a king wears, or a queen wears. Okay, but we don't say, hey, crown, come here. We say, hey, Stephen, come here. We don't think of those things, right? You know, Sarah means princess. Okay, but we don't say, hey, princess, come here. I know somebody who has a child, is Sarah, and she says, and she behaves like she thinks he's a princess. Okay, but anyway, but we don't use that. Okay, there are a couple names that we actually do. You know anybody named Prudence? Okay, I know we know somebody named Prudence, but she goes by Prudy because she doesn't like Prudence. Okay, but there's people whose names are Hope or Faith. Okay, you know, right? There used to be, before it was politically different, a very common female name was Gay. Gay means what?
Cheerful.
It means happy. Right? Okay, and that used to be a fairly common female name. Not anymore, it's not. Okay, but y'all know why, right? Why are homosexuals called gay? Happy? Because for years, one of the arguments against homosexuality is they're such a sad people. No, we're not. We're really very happy people. We're gay. We're happy. Okay, and then it became where the word gay now means homosexual, you know, as the language has evolved. Anyway, so take your son Cherub Jashub at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool, on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. So this is the message to Ahaz. What does take heed mean? Listen up, you know, pay attention. And what does be quiet mean? Calm down. Okay. Don't be worried. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, okay, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria. Now, who was Rezin? In verse 4? Who's Rezin?
King of Syria.
He's the king of Syria, okay? And Syria, and the son of Remaliah. What is missing there? The name of the king of Israel. Notice, in the future, in this passage, he's not going to be referred to much by name, just the title. And we'll ask why. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in the wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabel, or Tabel. Thus says the Lord God. So why is, do you think, the king of Israel not referred to by name? He's up in verse 1, he's referred to by name, but not later on. Why? Yeah.
Is it, in mine it says, Rezin the king of Syria and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel.
Yeah, Hebrew does not have Pekah.
Oh, they inserted that.
You know, up in verse 1 it does, but not in verse 3, or 4 rather. Not in verse 4, not in verse 5. His name is not actually there in the Hebrew. Okay. So why do you think? We're speculating, but why do you think? He's such a nothing, I'm not even going to refer to him by his name. He's nothing. So, saying, let us go against him. And thus says the Lord God. Now, the word Lord there, how's it spelled? Capital L. Lowercase O-R-D, which means what? We have, that's supposed to be an R, like that, versus, what is this one?
Capital
All capitals, it is Yahweh or Jehovah. What is this one?
Adonai.
What does Adonai mean? It means my Lord. That's what all you wives call your husbands, right?
Mm-hmm. And then the husbands wake up.
1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, and Sarah called her husband Lord. Don't you think it would be a great name for the women's group? The daughters of Sarah, don't you think that would be great? I think the husbands say yes, and the wives are saying, I don't see a lot of happy wives right now. I see a lot of husbands. Okay. Anyway, okay?
And then John woke up.
She calls me that all the time. Diane, come to defense. It's not going to work, is it? Anyway. Cold supper tonight, huh? Okay. It's not this word. This is the covenant name of God who makes his covenant promises. Now, later on, it just might be there, but we always need to ask, why is the word Lord spelled like it is? We always need to deal with that. Okay. Thus says the Lord God. Oh, how's the word God spelled?
Capitals.
All capitals. Verses. Okay. So what is this telling us when it's all uppercase?
Yahweh.
Yes, that it's the word in the Hebrew underneath it is Yahweh. Okay. So the name, the Hebrew says Adonai Yahweh, the Lord who is the covenant keeping God. Right. So he's bringing those ideas together. Okay. Now, who is the king here in Judah? Ahaz, right? Ahaz. Was he good or bad? Look on your table if you need to. Bad king. Bad king, okay? And we're going to see, in just a minute, he's going to be blasphemous. Okay? Okay, bad king. Okay, is God still the covenant God of those people? Even though they got a bad king? So is that maybe why it's this plus this? Do you think maybe? One of the purposes of our class is how do we study the Bible, right? We look at our details, because details are important. And we're asking, what's going on here? Okay, remember one of the principles? Whenever you look at prophecy passages, you want to go do the history. That's why I had the mention about reading out of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and we review the history and what's going on. That's why we have our historical charts and we have our maps. What's going on? Okay. Any of you ever... seen the movie The King and I? Yeah, okay. Interesting musical. And you know all that's based on true story? Mm-hmm. Not that all the events in the musical are. If I remember right, in there is some chuckle because the children in Siam back then, what was it, 1870s or so, 1860s, because it talks about President Lincoln, okay, said, oh, that's not right. How is the world actually run, if I remember right? The world sits on the back of a tortoise. Okay, a huge tortoise and moves around. Okay, and we would say, no, that's not true. Let's not do the equivalent. Let's not dehistoricize God's word. Because God's word comes to us from a historical context. So, let's go on. It shall not stand, nor shall it pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim shall be broken. So that it shall not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. Do you guys have a name there in your translation? Does it say Pekah in verse 9? Because it's not there. Pekah's not there in the Hebrew. Okay. Again, Remaliah's son. He's so important, unimportant, we don't talk about his name. If you shall not believe, surely you shall not be established. These events are going to happen. God puts a time frame, 65 years. Okay, Syria is going to be destroyed. The northern kingdom is going to be destroyed. Israel is going to be destroyed. Now we get into the controversial part of this passage. Okay, Mr. Plavik, are you ready? We're going to be controversial. We're going to get controversial. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourselves from the Lord your God. Okay, how's Lord spelled?
Yeah.
Okay, all uppercase, right? King Ahaz, you unbelieving king. Okay, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it whether in the depth.
God isn't false.
Okay, right.
Technology just he's just switching it?
No, so it's Lord. Okay, right. So right. This is upper. This is Yahweh.
Yahweh.
And God here is Elohim.
Right. Oh, Lord.
Elohim, H-I-M, yeah. Okay. So it's Adonai. I'm sorry, it's Yahweh. YHWH, okay, and Elohim. By the way, notice you can do all of this kind of stuff from your English translation, right? So ask a sign. I don't care what it is, from the heights, the depths, whatever you want, ask a sign. And what does Ahaz say?
No.
No, I will not ask a sign. I will not test the Lord. Oh. Now we're going to get controversial. Let's talk about where that comes from. We know the events that are going on here. Okay? So if you look on your study sheets on page 19, we have some references. So let's go back. Deuteronomy 6:12. So let's begin there. So we're going to go back to Deuteronomy. Okay, a couple quick reviews. What's Deuteronomy 5? Right, exactly. The giving of the Ten Commandments, the second time. Where is Israel right now, geographically, in Deuteronomy? They are in the plains of Moab. Go to your map if you want. Okay, so let's go to our map. They are in the plains of Moab. Okay. So the part there, see where it says Moabites, and they're just north in the part that became part of Reuben, the tribe of Reuben. They have not yet crossed the Jordan. So they're in those plains right there, and in a few weeks, they're going to be crossing the Jordan. Okay, so they're not yet. Moses is still alive. Okay. So there's the giving of the Ten Commandments, it's the historical reciting of the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. In chapter 6, the commandments continue, and there's the Shema. You all know what the Shema is, right? What's the Shema?
Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one.
Right. Okay, why is it called the Shema? Because the word hear, the command in Hebrew is Shema. That's the Hebrew word, the Shema. Okay? So verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Okay? Jesus has quoted that a few times in the Gospels. All right? Okay. So that's chapter 6. So, and we're continuing on. Verse 6. Of Deuteronomy 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, how do modern Orthodox Jews obey this commandment? Yeah, huh, literally. They have what are called phylacteries. What's a phylactery? Yeah, they have it right here in a little box. I saw an ad once on a Jewish website with a little square that holds it, and it has to be square. And it was the ad said, you want to buy from us because it's maximum squareness. I don't know what maximum squareness means. To me, that's symbol over substance, but well, that's what it said. Yeah, a little piece of God's word. And then what's the other part? Where does it go? On your hand, right? So they have a little piece of scripture and with leather straps around. Okay, and I've seen them when I was over in Israel. Okay, so on your forehead and on your hand, God's word. Does that remind you of something in the book of Revelation? Yeah, what? The mark of the beast.
I was thinking right now.
No, on your head and on your hand. See, I don't think the mark of the beast is going to be something literal. Yeah, and did y'all read the news thing a couple of weeks ago about right in here in the between your thumb and your forefinger? This in is it Sweden where they're putting a little chip in there and you can buy and sell and things like that with this little like the ID chip in there? Now, the mark of the beast is what? It's what Satan always does. He replaces God's truths with a symbol, with something that really isn't God's word, isn't God's truth. And what is it saying? You put God's word on your forehead. What does that mean? In your brain, you think about him, you know God's word. And what does it mean to be on your hand? You're living God's word with everything that you do because you work with your hands. And God's word affects what you do. See? I think that's what Moses is talking about, or the Lord through Moses. And Satan wants you not to have God's word in your head and in your life and what you do. Okay, let's go on. Verse 10. It shall be that the Lord your God, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them large and beautiful cities which you do not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Does that sound like the beginning of the Ten Commandments? The Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. And you shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. So when you people go into the land and you have these wonderful benefits of civilization, houses you didn't build, and you got vineyards, and you got wells. Can you imagine how hard it is to dig wells in that country? First question is, where's the water? Where do I know to dig the well? Somebody's already done it. You got wells already done for you, and you got your vineyards, so you are interested instantly in business, in the farming business, because you're taking over all that, right? Don't think you did it. God gave it to you. Now, what's the next verse? You shall not, what's the verb? Do you have tempt or do you have test?
Test.
Anybody have test? You have test? Some of you have tempt, some of you have test. The word can be translated either way. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not test the Lord your God. Okay? As you did what? As you tempted him or tested him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. And you shall go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all the enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Now, that paragraph begins with the statement, you shall not test the Lord as you did at Massah. Now, where is Massah and what happened at Massah? The answer is, I don't know, but let's go back to Exodus 17 and we'll find out, right? Because that's what we're asking. So we have that. Okay, so Exodus 17, verse 7. So we go back to Exodus 17. Okay. Verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandments of the Lord and camped in Rephaim. But there was no water there for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give them water that we may drink, or give us water. And Moses said, why do you get mad at me? Why do you
test the Lord
or tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Now, have they just crossed the Red Sea? Yes. You brought us here to die of thirst, Moses. And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord says, go up and stand in front of them so you're a target. You are a good, easy to hit target, right? Right in front of everybody. The Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and also take in your hand your rod which you struck the river, okay, and go. Behold, I will stand before there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it that the people may drink. So Moses did what? He hits the rock with the stick. So Moses did so in the sight of the elders, and so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contentions of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, what? Is the Lord among us or not? Okay? So what does Massah mean? Tempted or tested. So they named this place. I mean, what a horrible memory, you know, memorial. For this is where we tested God and said, is he with us or not? Now, all you Hebrew experts, what is God with us? Emmanuel. And where are we studying? Isaiah chapter 7. And what prophecy is that? Emmanuel prophecy. You see how some of the themes maybe are starting to get together. So, is God with us or not? And they tested God. And didn't God just promise to be with them? And didn't he bring them through? Now, the Ten Commandments have not come yet. How do we know the Ten Commandments have not been given yet? Because we're in Exodus 17, and the Ten Commandments are when?
20.
Exodus 20. 17 comes before 20. Okay? Seriously. I mean, that's important. That's important in your understanding of Scripture. You want to know historical events. Okay? So, Ten Commandments are not yet given, yet they have come through the Red Sea. They tested God. Is God here with us or not? Deuteronomy chapter 6 said what? Don't you ever be like Israel when they tested me as they did at Massah. So, that's where we are so far. Deuteronomy 29:29 is the second theme. Oh, yes, Renee.
Is that why Gideon asked for the sign with the trees?
If you go down to the next line, it says, be sure to analyze Judges 6. Judges 6 is the story of Gideon. Yes, we're getting there. Thank you very much. I owe you $5. Okay? Yes, we're going to Gideon. We're getting there. Okay? Thank you very much. Okay? So, Deuteronomy 29:29. That's the Calvinistic verse, right? We all know it. What is Deuteronomy 29:29?
Belong to the Lord?
Yes. Go on.
That's all I know.
That's okay. That's good. The secret things. Belong to the Lord. Is it all uppercase, Lord?
Yes.
Okay. Secret things belong to the Lord, our God. Let's do it correctly then. The Lord, our God. But, conjunction of contrast, is that right?
Yes.
Okay. What? But?
Things revealed.
The things revealed.
Belong to us.
Belong to us
and our children
forever
that we may do all the words of this law
of this law. Okay. Now, why is this the Calvinistic verse? Because it says God has a plan. Sometimes that plan works out, sometimes it doesn't. Is that what that is saying? No. God has a plan, and it always gets worked out. Do we know the plan? Yes. Not really.
Yes.
Yeah.
If he's revealed it to us, yes. If he hasn't, no.
Very good. Okay. So we have here two contrasting concepts. That which is revealed and that which is secret. Right? Okay. And this is where the theologians get the concept of, we all know this, right? The revealed will of God and the secret will of God. Okay. Now, which one of these are you to be concerned to know?
Revealed.
They're revealed. Is that important? Well, look at the rest of the verse. To us, to our children, forever, that what? We may do all the words of this law. The words of this law, is that just a synonym for the stuff that's revealed from God? Right? Okay. Now, do you ever pray anything about the will of God in the Lord's Prayer?
Yes.
What is it?
Thy will be done.
On earth as it is in heaven. Which one of these wills is that talking about? The secret or the revealed?
Both.
Well, let's ask ourselves. Which gets done in heaven?
The secret.
And the revealed. Which gets done on earth? Maybe yes, maybe no. Isn't that what the verse is saying? Lord, your revealed or your will doesn't always get done, but we want your will to be done. Now, this one up here, the secret, does that always get done? Yes. Does this one, the revealed, always get done? No. No. In other words, the commandments of God, is that always done on earth?
No.
No. Right? Let me give you one. Okay. Revealed will of God. You shall not steal. We agree that's part of the revealed will of God? Does that always get obeyed?
No.
Do we have any examples of it? Let me ask you another one. You shall not bear false witness. Did that hear about somebody bearing false witness in the sermon today? Did anybody do any lying and all that? Okay. Is that God's revealed will? You shall not lie. Okay. Does that always get done? No. What is the prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think it's this one. We're asking that God's revealed will, God's commandments, get done on earth, are followed through, are obeyed on earth. Because those commandments are always obeyed in heaven. Okay. How many disobedient people are there in heaven?
None.
None, right? We got any on earth?
Yes.
There's a few. Okay. Right? So don't see, that's what I think that verse is talking about. Okay. Wow, she really likes the class. Now, you know, y'all can learn a lesson from this wonderful child. It's okay, she can stay. Okay, we should be, you know, vocalized in the class, right? Okay. So.
Doesn't even pray. We're getting controversial over here.
Mrs. Plebiak is getting controversial.
Yeah, she said she's been praying this prayer wrong all these years,
and
I said just because John said it doesn't mean it's right.
That's true, because last week I admitted I made a mistake the week before.
We don't agree with you that thy will be done is us doing his will. It's God's will be done. That's what we believe.
Okay, you may.
So we're praying.
You have the right to be wrong.
Isn't that the truth?
Can't believe I said that on the recording, huh? Let's go on.
Can you erase it?
No, I can't erase it. Okay. Do we agree with Deuteronomy 29:29? We understand it. God sometimes uses the word, you know, in the scriptures, the will of God, meaning his plan, and that always gets executed. That always gets done. God's plan is always carried out. Sometimes the word will is used, meaning God says I want people to do certain things, and sometimes that gets carried out, sometimes it doesn't. We would agree. Do not bear false witness is God's plan, but you know, his will, rather, it's God's will, do not bear false, but it doesn't always get carried out. We would agree with that?
Yes.
Okay, so we can live with this distinction.
Yes.
We don't have any problems with this distinction, right? So now we're going to get controversial some more, and we're going to deal with Renee's question, and we have 2 minutes. Okay? Maybe Renee will continue next week. We're going to go to the story of Gideon. Notice that's Judges chapter 6. Okay? Now, I spent a lot of time on this distinction between secret and revealed because this is fundamental. Not only to life, but this is fundamental to the story of Gideon, etc. Let me just go on. People want to know. You guys, maybe this was too many years ago in my life. What kind of job does God want me to have? What woman does God want me to marry? Where should I live, California or Virginia? Okay, you anybody going through that question?
California.
You You're gonna...
It's not a secret.
we're willing to accept that you're willing to break God's will by going.
Seriously. Okay. When we ask those questions, dear people of God, that's an unbiblical, ungodly question. Where does God want me to live? The alarm just went off.
Does God want me to stop?
Because what you're doing is you're saying, what is the secret will of God that I can know and live by it? And we're not to live by the secret will of God, and we're not even to attempt to live by the secret will of God. We are to live by the revealed will of God alone. That's what we're to live by. And here's why we're getting controversial. You are not to try to get to know God's secret will. There is no way for you to know God's secret will because it's secret. Okay? You are to know the revealed will of God. Isn't it wonderful? We have a Bible memory program. Aren't we learning the revealed will of God? That's what we're to live by. Isn't that what that's telling us? Right? So, we'll look at the details of Gideon next time. But which one of these was Gideon dealing with?
Revealed.
The revealed. Because God said, you are to attack the Midianites. And what does Gideon say? Oh, how do I know you're really going to do what you told me to do, God? I don't know that it's really true, so I'm putting the fleece out in the backyard. Right? He doesn't say, I'm not quite sure, God, what it is you want me to do. He doesn't say that. Gideon says, are you going to do as you actually told me? It was sin what Gideon did when he put out the fleece. You ready for that? It is sin. And we're not to do it. This is controversial.
No.
Yes, it is.
Not. He didn't trust God.
Okay. So, I guess it's not controversial. May I tell you what one of my professors once said? If you're going to set out a fleece, make sure it's a fleece. So get your wife's powder puff and put it out in the backyard. Okay? Don't do that. Don't try to get to know the secret will of God. You're not to know the secret will of God. You're to know the revealed will of God. Do you remember when we had our course in ethics? What is the summary of all of biblical ethics? It's one sentence. All of biblical ethics. You can do anything you want except sin. You want to move to Virginia? Move to Virginia. Or stay in California. Right? Seriously. Or you want to take job A or job B. You can do anything you want except sin. That's the biblical ethic. You are to live by the revealed will of God. Next week we're going to look at Gideon and why. This is all the background to what Ahaz was saying. I will not test the Lord. And I submit to you, when you look at what the Gideon story, what Gideon did was test the Lord. And if you remember right, that language is even there. Okay? So maybe we are getting controversial. I don't know. Let's be obedient, huh? Why? Okay? That's what the point. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have that wonderful truth of your word. And help us, our God, to be obedient to it. And for us to be obedient, we got to know it. And help us to hide it in our hearts, like you tell us to do. Father, so that we would glorify you and enjoy you and enjoy each other and enjoy that wonderful grace that you give to us. Oh, Lord, your word is so good. You are so good. We can read it. We can think about it. We can talk about it. Oh, Lord, we thank you for it. Give us the ability then, Lord, to submit under your word because that is submitting to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.